Beloved children of God, you are welcome here, just as you are. You can bring your problems. You can bring your doubts. You can bring your body with its aches and pains, its stretch marks and scars. You can come in your Sunday best or your scruffiest scuffed up sneakers. You can come with a heart full of joy or a heart that's heavy with sorrow. This is the gathering of the dysfunctional, beloved, wounded family of God, and we've saved a place just for you. Good morning. Welcome to First Congregational Church of Natick. I'm Reverend Cindy Worthington Berry, and no matter who you are or where you are on the journey, you are welcome here. Whether you are with us on site or online, live or later, we are so glad to be connected. For more information about life at FCC Natick, please visit our website where you can sign up for the link, our email newsletter, and get all sorts of information about life at FCC Natick as well as the broader community. And if you are with us for the first time today, welcome. We are an open and affirming congregation, fully welcoming people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Children of all ages are welcome in this community in whatever way is meaningful for you. We have lovingly staffed nursery care. Good morning to the nursery. We have the playground down front, and we have Sunday school after the word for all ages. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. This year, we are focusing on the Amen effect, defined by Rabbi Sharon Brous as the very human longing for connection in our most intimate relationships, in community, with strangers, and with God. There's information in the bulletin about our Lenten practices and offerings. Please note especially the opportunities for Holy Week, which begins next Sunday. The worship team is taking orders for Easter lilies after worship today and at other times, and we're particularly like to invite you to the Easter Vigil. Rick will tell you more. Right, Rick? Come on up, Rick.
You can tell we planned that well, didn't you? I love these slides. They're like from Hollywood or something, but no.
They're even better. They're from Sarah Lynn.
There you go. Thank you, Sarah Lynn. Let me get out my high-tech iPad here. In a time of little peace, there is a peaceful space. In a time of little quiet, there is a quiet space. It's Easter Eve in the sanctuary. You're by yourself or with a good friend, with your spouse, and the table is set for you to reflect, to meditate, to pray. There'll be directories, church directories there. There'll be the prayer list will be there. There'll be spiritual readings selected by David Coulter there. So what you do in your half hour, or if you can stay for an hour, that's up to you. But if you look at this picture, what's missing? It's you. You're missing. So be brave and sign up in the vestry after worship, or if you're watching online or at a later time, give Colleen a call at the office and sign up for a half an hour. Be brave. You might be very surprised.
Thank you, Rick. This is the first Sunday of the month, and that table that Rick was just talking about is prepared for us to celebrate communion in this space today. Folks online, you're invited to get a bit of food and drink to join in. In person, we're having gluten-free bread along with grape juice and wine. You'll be invited to come forward to receive the elements or raise your hand to be served in your seat. But there is a change from the bulletin. We are going to celebrate communion this morning in the Word for All Ages spot while the kids are with us. So the slides are right, but the bulletin's flipped. It's not going to help you a lot in that middle part of the service. Our communion liturgy today was inspired by the work of Reverend Liz Miller. This ritual of remembrance is open to all. Participate in whatever extent is comfortable and meaningful to you. And on the 15th, Lane, what is going on over there?
Cindy, this is our construction crew, my crack geopasta engineers here. We're just helping to construct Mount Pasta.
Mount Pasta? What are you talking about?
Well, kids, let's go. Let's get to work. Come on. Ned, come on. Get to work. It's our food drive to support A Place to Turn, in cooperation with the other members of the congregations of the Clarence Coalition. FCC has committed to providing A Place to Turn with 1,000 boxes of pasta every month. April is our month. On May 1st, we'll deliver a half ton of pasta to A Place to Turn. At that point, through the wonders of pasta plate tectonics, something Sarah Hanna knows more about than me, Mount Pasta will begin rising again in May in Temple Israel, and in June, it will rise again at the Plymouth Church in Framingham.
Great, what can we do to help?
What do we need, kids?
We're gonna make a pasta.
More pasta,
not using my cheese.
What do we need? What do
more
we need,
pasta.
Kids?
More pasta, more pasta. Yes, folks can donate pasta in any shape, probably not lasagna.
What do you have against lasagna?
Well, it's just flat. you can bring it up here. Well, actually, we're going to be on the pew there. And add it to the Mount Pasta or leave it in the lobby next to the elevator.
How are we doing so far with our pasta collection?
Let me ask my pasta project engineer. How are we doing?
We are under budget, a slight behind schedule, only 50 boxes so far.
Okay, only 50. We got a lot more to go. So what do we need?
We're gonna need more pasta.
More pasta. Yeah. So keep bringing in the pasta and wish Cindy a happy birthday today.
Come on.
And don't forget the procession next week after worship, when we'll take food, no pasta, all the pasta's going here, to the mini food pantry across the common. Whoever walks backwards gets to use the backup sound, okay? So thanks. Thanks, guys. Back to work.
We have the hardest working kids in any church that I've ever seen. As we prepare to light the Christ candle this morning, with the sound of construction still echoing in our space, I invite you to settle your mind, body, and spirit, deepening your breath, relaxing your shoulders, even letting your face smile. Once there was someone who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things that people began to follow him, but they didn't know who he was, so they simply had to ask him. And once he answered, "I am the light that was once in one place at one time is now in all places and at all times. Today, the light sets before us a feast of love and abundance. Let us welcome the light."
Good morning, I'm Andrew. Please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, "Pour out your love on us, God of life." Some days the world is so overwhelming. Pour out your love on us, God of life. The problems, the needs, the conflicts are endless. Pour out your love on us, God of life. It can make us feel more dead than alive. We come here to remember all you created us to be. Our opening hymn is "There is Love All Around You." You are invited to rise in body or in spirit.
You may be seated. During the season of Lent, we are joining our voices together in a statement of faith. As I mentioned previously, this started because Reverend Dr. Mary Luddy challenged UCC churches to include some kind of creed in our worship. And I do mean challenged. Here's one of the things she wrote. Is your Christian faith finally, firmly, unquestioningly incompatible with the faith of neo-Nazis and MAGAs and all the other stokers of deadly resentment and hate? And are you willing to say so publicly, repeatedly, regularly in congregational worship, even if it comes back to haunt you? Mary's pretty blunt there, and at least some in the congregation are amening her. So as we say these words together this morning, may we not murmur our way through them half asleep, but declare them as the revolutionary cry that they are.
We believe the day is coming
when
God's grace will change the human heart, and we will live as one with every living thing. We believe the day is coming when Christ's compassion will fill the earth and no one will do harm, be hurt, or feel alone. We believe the day is coming when the Spirit's freedom will unbind our souls and we will live generous lives for each other with a joy no circumstance can alter. We believe the day is coming, and we wait and work for it with steadfast hope, for God has promised it, and God is faithful. Too many times we pass each other as if invisible. No one notices the burdens weighing down our shoulders. We don't see the divine spark shifting out of another's eyes. In this place, in this time, on site and online, may we truly see each other and feel fully seen ourselves. Maybe that will help God's peace grow in our lives and in our world. Then we'll sing our song of celebration. God's peace be with you, and also with you.
Amen.
There are too many places in our world where the price of admission is more than we can afford, where we are asked to leave pieces of ourselves at the door, where we're told there's no room for someone like us. At this communion table, there's always room. Yes, we will squeeze you in right over there. Take a seat, pull up a stool or your wheelchair, settle on a cushion square or in a pew, draw up close to your laptop. This is a table that's not just a table. It's a sign of God's love here on earth, an affirmation of your sacred worth. This is a table that would not be the same, that would be incomplete without you. This would be incomplete if it didn't include you. This table is open to all. Those at home, this table extends all the way to you, to the food and drink that you have chosen. It is part of this sacred feast. All ages are welcome at this table. That's why we're celebrating while the kids are here. There's nothing you need to do or know or believe to be welcome at this table, because this isn't our table. It's God's. We remember that night in that upper room, Jesus at a table crowded with disciples. He knew their pasts, the places that had formed them. He knew their future, the pain and sorrow to come. He knew their mistakes and saw the places deep within that they tried to keep hidden. And still, he offered them the cup of blessing and the bread of life, reminders that they are loved, always loved. Will you join me in blessing this bread and cup? We give thanks to you, living God, for drawing us close, for feeding our bodies, for nurturing our spirits, for loving us exactly as we are. We carry with us memories of rejection and loneliness, shame and self-loathing, guilt and fear. And so we give thanks that at your table we embody a different message. We are enough. We are worthy. We are beloved. We feast together with gratitude, hungry to build a world where every body is honored, where every bruised and broken spirit is healed, where everyone is invited to receive the message of unconditional love. Come, Holy Spirit, come and transform these ordinary things into sacred gifts. Prepare our bodies to be fed. Prepare our hearts to receive a love more persistent than fear, a life stronger than death, as we follow in the way of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The table is ready. Come to be fed. Come to be known. Come to be filled with God's love. Sharing the bread, reminder of God's presence, we become the hands and feet of God. Sharing the cup, a sign of God's love, we are strengthened in our relationship with God. Please join me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for our hands, stronger now to touch, reach, hold, serve. Thank you, God, for our eyes, clearly focused now to see deep needs and gifts in all our brothers and sisters and siblings. Thank you, God, for our tongues, free now to speak your praise in love and joy. Thank you, God, for our ears, tuned now to the cries in our world for bread and justice. Thank you, God, for our feet, running now with you. Amen. Amen. Having been fed, body and spirit, our kids are now ready for Sunday school. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It has some very familiar characters in it, and I'm wondering what you might remember about them. And when I say you, I mean you at home too. So one of the characters in this morning's passage is Lazarus. What do you remember about Lazarus? He died and Jesus raised him from the dead. Exactly. That story only appears in John, the gospel reading we're sharing this morning. In fact, right before this story. So right before this story, Lazarus dies and Jesus raises him from the dead. This morning's passage includes Lazarus. Two other key characters in this passage, Mary and Martha. What do you remember about them? Lazarus's sisters, they had called for help when their brother was sick. They thought he could help. Jesus was slow. Lazarus died. They got mad at Jesus about it. All was forgiven once he brought Lazarus back to life. They were followers of Jesus. They were leaders in the Jesus movement. And what else do you remember about them? They went to, well, okay. So folks at home, there's some conversation about at the tomb, who the women were at the tomb is like, that's a longer sermon that probably nobody cares about. But one other famous story about Mary and Martha. Do you remember they had people for dinner? And Martha did all the work because Martha was clearly the firstborn. And Mary was just like sitting there. And Martha said, Jesus, make her help me. And Jesus defends Mary, tells Martha to chill, which is very irritating to firstborn everywhere. Now that story is only in Luke. That story does not show up in John. But I just say that because it can be in our heads when we are hearing this scripture passage today. Okay, one more key character in this story besides Jesus, Judas. What do you remember about Judas? He's going to betray Jesus, and that is in all four Gospels. Everybody agrees Judas betrayed Jesus. So now you have a bit about the characters in your mind. The one other thing that might be helpful to know is timing. This passage takes place immediately before Jesus heads into Jerusalem, right before the events we'll remember next week, Palm Sunday. That means everything and everyone is tense at this point in the story. In the Gospel of John, Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead is generally what makes the religious, political, and economic powers want to kill Jesus. Somebody who can raise people from the dead has way too much power. Get it? Okay. And next, Jesus is going to parade into Jerusalem with a great crowd around him. His popularity makes him even more dangerous to those powers. So this passage appears just as Jesus is preparing to head to his death. Andrew will read it to you. I'll help.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him.
Bethany's a village, not a person.
Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him.
Of course, Martha was serving.
Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
Spikenard, or nard, the lotion Mary was using, probably cost about a year's worth of wages.
But Judas, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put in it.
Judas was the disciples' treasurer, and he was skimming off the top.
Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." These are our sacred stories. May we have the vision and wisdom to live them.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Our second reading today is called What I Didn't Know by Rosemary Wattola Tromer. This is one of the readings from the Soul Sabbatical selection that Sarah Lynn put together. I just like to keep my eyes on people over there. Okay. She writes, "At last I'm learning it's okay to be scared to the marrow and still show up wholehearted. No shame it took so long to learn this truth, just giddy relief to finally trust I can be clenched like a hedgehog or poised as a snake and still be open to finding love at the center of what scares me. And when I find no sprig of love there, that is the chance to offer love to the world any way I know how, with a gift, with my time, with words, with touch, or with a simple act of kindness. And if I find I have no love to muster, then that is the chance to plant seeds of love in whatever soil I find and amend the ground and bring light, bring water. Amen." Somehow, Mary knew. She knew Jesus was on his way to arrest, abuse, and death. I wonder if it's because of Lazarus. Not many days earlier, Mary had watched her brother die. Even though Jesus brought him back from the dead, Mary remembered the pain and grief and stress she'd seen in Lazarus. Mary had recently had a glimpse of what someone looks like when death is near. Maybe she saw that in Jesus during dinner. In ancient times, it was customary to anoint someone's body after they died, to care for their body with perfumed lotions or oils, covering the scent of death and decay. Mary had some expensive nard set aside for this purpose. According to the Gospel of John, she bought it for her teacher, Jesus, for after his death. He'd warned them often enough that his death was on the horizon. Maybe she bought it thinking if she was prepared, she'd never need it. But that night after dinner, she somehow knew what was coming next. Why then did she pour the nard on his feet that night? It was for his burial, not a pre-Palm Sunday pedicure. Mary gets in trouble with Judas for wasting money he wanted to steal, but I'm guessing she also got in trouble with her sister Martha for using the nard before it was needed. Except Mary knew it was needed. Maybe she'd watched Jesus' face all through dinner, saw the shadows pass over his expression every time someone mentioned the next day's trip to Jerusalem. And she knew that as important as it would be to care for Jesus' body when Rome was done with it, it was even more important to care for him now in the midst of the struggle and the fear and the pain. I had a parishioner who loved to put on tea parties for people who were dying. When someone was facing a rough diagnosis, if they were willing, she'd invite their friends for afternoon tea. She'd ask everyone to tell stories about the guest of honor and describe how much they meant to them. She was really honest about why. She thought it was silly that people wait until the funeral to say all the things that someone actually needs to hear about how much their life has meant. So she created a joyful and brave space where people could be honest about what was to come and celebrate all that had been. She poured out the nard while each friend was still alive. I think we need more of that. I don't say that because it's easy. I know how much we like to avoid death in this culture, hold back until it's all been neatly packaged by the funeral industry. I know it's scary to get close to death. How we're even hardwired to avoid someone for whom death is near. Okay, so then we can practice at other moments when something has died, even if the body still lives. Like someone getting divorced. A few years ago, a parishioner going through a divorce told me how sad he was that people at church wouldn't talk to him now that he was getting divorced. He felt judged and rejected. And he named names, he told me, who was avoiding him. Turns out, those were the very same people who had reached out to me, worried about the parishioner, trying to figure out how to support him, but also wanting to give him space. That space felt like abandonment. Now, there are people who are too invasive in the face of crisis, and there are people who do want their space, but that can be figured out with a question or two and some thoughtful listening. Generally speaking, I think crowding each other in times of pain is way less of a problem than leaving each other lonely. And of course, that's just what the powers that be want. Holding each other at a distance, separated by fear, paralyzed into inaction, that's what gives today's Rome its power. It's an easy trap to fall into. It makes sense when times are hard to hunker down and guard up. It would have been easier for Mary to busy herself in the kitchen rather than sit with Jesus in the midst of pain. But our sacred texts over and over call us back to each other, even especially when it's hard, even when we're scared. Mary couldn't stop Jesus from dying. She couldn't even prevent him from being arrested, but she could pour the lotion on his feet so he wouldn't feel so alone. Maybe we can't fix the economy right now, but we can share what we have rather than hoarding to ourselves. Maybe we can't keep our immigrant neighbors from being deported, but we can help them fill out the paperwork and visit them in detention. Maybe we can't fix the laws around the country that are hurting queer youth, but we can keep declaring God's love for each and every one. Maybe we can't stop every bad thing from happening, but we can pour out God's love. Let's not store our compassion for when it's really needed, save up justice until the time is right, or wait for connection until we know everyone's ready. Rome is on the horizon. We need each other now. Amen.
Thank you.
As a faith community, we know the power of connecting our hearts with God's presence. So during this time, we share our joys and concerns in prayer. Folks in the room, you'll be invited to share prayers aloud. All are welcome to email prayers to prayers@fccnatick.org. And we hold in prayer everyone on the prayer list in the bulletin. Reminder that you might want to get a heart on which to write a prayer if you haven't already done so. We begin with our joys. What joys do you bring to this place today? Jen. I love that. So Sadie is sort of, so Jen's daughter Sadie is sort of old enough now to see flowers come up, and when they've come up from bulbs, right? Like she has this idea that generally someone has planted the flowers, but that the bulbs have just come up because it was time. And so her having that joy and that awareness, that is why we plant bulbs. That is why we do acts of justice and love now, because those flowers are going to grow even when we aren't here to see them. Thanks for that, Jen. Other joys, Randy. Randy was grateful to pray with his feet yesterday as he was walking the streets of Boston with hundreds of thousands of his best friends, the ability to show up for justice and love. Sarah Beth, you were gonna also talk about praying with your feet. Yeah, there were lots of feet praying there yesterday. Thanks, Sarah Beth. Sharon. I don't know any other people who would have joy in it. Sharon is passing along Pam D's joy, which Pam is passing along for her mom, Lois, that the Red Sox season has started and that the home game was a big win. We are glad for that. Thank you, Sharon. Yeah. Art. Okay, so the UConn women, this is basketball, right? This is basketball. Okay, won and in the semifinal, and they're in the final today. Andrew, will save you for the concerns, yeah. that's a good joy. Declan. What? Oh, Declan is saying a prayer for my birthday. Thank you, Declan. It's also Beth C's birthday, so all the April 6th birthday babies we celebrate today. Thank you, Declan. Happy oh, for God's sakes. Thank you. If folks at home couldn't hear that, the congregation just serenaded us with happy birthday. So thank you for that. Thank you. Beautiful. We were on joys. You are happy that Declan is here today. We join Lynn in joy that Declan is here. Beth, do you have a joy as well? Beth lifts up the joy that she feels like her family has been seen every week by this community as they go through Declan's treatment. Mindy. It is so good to have our snowbirds, Steve and Deb, back. We are so glad to have you back in our midst this morning. Welcome back. Welcome back. Sharon. We celebrate the work of the welcome team and the visit of Bugman yesterday, who was both knowledgeable and joyful. Thank you for all the work on that. Sarah Beth. We celebrate our interim music director, Elaine, and that's a member of the choir, celebrating what a joy she is to work with. Thank you, Elaine. Lane?
We got a bunch up
here. Oh, goodness sake.
Yeah, just keeps coming. So I wanna thank all of the Geopasta engineers who helped build the mountain. And Miriam also celebrates your birthday today. She sends it along. And also, I would like to celebrate my mom's birthdays today.
Oh.
She's 91, and, you know, she's a little annoyed that it's taken her this long to be a great-grandmother, coming in July, and that's when Kirsten will become a grandmother also.
Oh, my God, that's impossible.
Yeah.
Official joy. What's your mom's name, Lane?
Millie.
Millie, okay. So, happy 91st to Millie, who's looking forward to being a great-grandmother, and Kirsten's looking forward to being a grandmother in the summer, and they might let Lane be a grandfather. They haven't decided yet. Did we get all your joys? Thanks, Lane. What concerns do you bring to this place today? Jen. Jen, let's talk if there's other ways in which we can provide support and care. So Jen, raised last week the news of a 3.5-year-old that her family knows that has been diagnosed with cancer. This week, they still don't know what type of cancer it is. They do know that it is stage 4, but until they know what kind it is, they can't plan treatment. Our prayer is that this is unacceptable. We do not want to live in a world where this can happen to 3.5-year-olds and their families. And so we surround this child and their whole family with our love and prayers, and we stay tuned for other ways we can help. But we also know that those who are trying to support also need our prayers. So Jen, we hold you in our prayers as well. Steve is having surgery tomorrow. He came back from Florida in time for surgery. It's going to be on his heart. It's not quite clear what they're going to do tomorrow. It depends on what they see when they get in there, but we are holding him in prayer, and this is going to mean he doesn't have to be on 18 pills a day anymore as they figure out what's going on with this blockage and get it fixed. So we're glad he's here and having that surgery tomorrow, and Steve and Deb will let us know how they're doing. Thanks. Mindy? Oh my gosh, that is beautiful. So Mindy is, and maybe you could send that to me. Could you send that to me, actually, folks? So Mindy is lifting up a prayer request from a friend who's been living with MS for 15 years. And the prayer is not for curing. The prayer is for healing, for finding ways to live with clarity and direction and feeling like there is a sense of purpose and belonging. And we echo that prayer. Thanks, Mindy. Sarah Beth. God. So please hold the Barney family in your prayers because they really need it right now. We hold Sarah Beth's friend Denise and her whole family in our prayers as they deal with the layers of grief. Just lost her brother from brain cancer, previously lost father and mother, and it's all cumulative. So we hold her in this and her family in this time of grief and loss. Thanks, Sarah Beth. Randy. Randy is lifting up the insult added to the injury of these prayer concerns when we are aware that our federal government has stopped funding research into diseases and treatments. And we will work to change that and find ways around that, but that doesn't change the grief and loss that families are feeling when they see their hope that was in research disappear. Lane.
I have three.
Okay.
The first is from Janet L. Prayers for the family and friends of Stacy Carden. Stacy was a college classmate and sorority sister of Janet, who died unexpectedly 2 weeks ago. A celebration of her life was held in Virginia yesterday. She leaves behind her beloved two young adult children, Teddy and Kate, and husband, Doty.
We hold in our prayers Janet's college roommate, Stacy, died suddenly, and all and her children and her family.
And Miriam is holding up Elaine Gattani's granddaughter, Olivia Catherine, who was born March 28th and has not been able to come home due to the fluctuating blood sugar running low.
Oh.
She was transferred to Boston's Beth Israel, is in the NICU. Prayers also for Elaine's son, Ben, and his family, wife Megan, daughter Nora, and son Theo, and prayers for Elaine and Steve and their entire family for strength during these difficult times.
We hold in our prayers parishioner Elaine, who is also currently the pastor at Ashland, the interim pastor there, as her granddaughter Olivia, newborn granddaughter, is in the hospital, hasn't been able to come home. We pray for their whole family.
And prayer request from Natasha, prayer for the De La Vega family who lost Ximena, Natasha's aunt, very suddenly this week. May her children and Natasha's mother and grandmother find comfort in decades worth of wonderful and beautiful memories.
I somehow forget that you can hear Lane, and so I keep repeating it, and I'm really sorry about that. But Natasha, we hold your family, your extended family, in our prayers, especially in this sudden loss. Thanks. Anything I missed? Yeah, Mindy. This is one of your colleagues?
Yeah.
What's their name again?
Gina.
It's okay, we don't generally do last names. So we're holding in our prayers a colleague of Mindy's, Gina, died suddenly. So prayers for Gina, for Gina's spirit, for Gina's family, and also for this tight community in a school system mourning that loss. Thanks, Mindy. Kirsten. Yeah. So Kirsten is holding the book group after worship on this book called 29 Gifts, but the woman who wrote the book lives with MS, if I remember correctly. Yeah, people are nodding, so maybe I didn't make that up. So that might also be a helpful connection there, and it just is a book of hope in so many ways. Yeah, thanks, Kirsten. Okay. So we have all the concerns. Don't forget all the joys we had. We had a lot of concerns. And part of why we share it is not so we like know the gossip for the day, but so that we can ground ourselves in the God of love. I feel like you didn't just do that. So we can ground ourselves in the God of love. We feel the presence of God coming up through the floor. We feel the presence of God where we hit our couch at home, our pews here, and then we breathe. And that is God's Spirit that fills us. The Spirit of God that stirred over the waters at the moment of creation is the Spirit that moves in us now. The Spirit that helped Jesus somehow be connected to his disciples after his death is the breath that moves in us now. This is a breath that can touch lives. This is a breath that can save the world. So let's breathe. This Lent, we're using breath prayers for our pastoral prayer. They come from Cole Arthur Riley's book, Black Liturgies. So as we breathe, you might place your hands over your heart, over your gut. As I'll say the words as we breathe in and breathe out, as we breathe in, instead of those are not the right words. Ignore those words. Nope, it's okay, just leave the slides. I'm gonna say the words. You don't have to worry about the words. You just have to worry about breathing. Can you breathe for me? All right, let us breathe. We are meant for love. God, help us receive it. We are meant for love. God, help us receive it. We are meant for love. God, help us receive it. Amen. In our scripture reading this morning from John, Jesus says, "You will always have the poor with you." This was not an invitation to ignore the poor because they will always be there. It was a command to care for the poor with the same devotion Mary showed Jesus. As a church, we work on both ending poverty and addressing it. We work on ending it when we advocate for jobs with a living wage, safe and affordable housing, addressing bias and generational inequality. And meanwhile, we address poverty by making a car payment so someone can get to work, helping people with a month of rent, and providing access to healthy food. That's where the Communion Fund offering comes in. On Communion Sundays, we're invited to support this fund that gives our neighbors a little help in times of need. Our efforts rarely solve a family's financial problems completely. We don't end poverty, but we buy them time and give them hope. I know that many of us saw our investments tank this past week. We're worried about paying for retirement and college and long-term care. And in these days, with the destruction of the safety net so many people rely on, the Communion Fund is more important than ever. There are envelopes in your pews. If you would like to participate in the Communion Fund, you may use those envelopes. You can also give online. If you want to give by check, you can just write Communion Fund on the memo line. As we participate in the spiritual discipline of the morning offering, know that your gifts have a real, powerful, local impact. Thank you for your overflowing generosity.
Thank you.
God of love, bless these gifts, and especially the hands that have given them, that they might know the ways they do your work in the world. Amen. Our closing hymn is We Are Not Our Own, number 380. Beloved, hear our Lenten blessing by Frederick Buechner. May God bless you, keep you, be gracious to you. May God give you grace never to sell yourself or God short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous, sorry, for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. May God take your mind and think through it. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and do good with them. May God take your heart and set it on fire. Go in peace. Amen.